So Lyle's already anticipated my invitation to come forward. Can't keep a good man down. So Lord, I thank you for Lyle. I thank you for his heart to serve and his openness to your Holy Spirit, Lord God. I pray that you will anoint him this morning, Lord God. Anoint his words, that his words will strike home, will change us, Lord God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. A season's greetings for those I haven't seen. But it's so good to be in the house of God. It's so good to be together. And I just trust that, no, that's not going to work. I thought I could take my glasses off and see my notes. It's definitely not going to happen. But this morning, like, God's placed a word on my heart, and I've kind of arrived here, and he shifted what I originally planned. So I'm just going to go with where God takes me this morning. But really what I wanted to speak about this morning, and one of the emphasis of what God had placed on my heart, was around unity. What does unity look like in church? What does it look like? I mean, you don't have to go around, you don't have to be that observant when you're out and about to see that it just really doesn't exist. Everybody is doing their own thing. Everybody is kind of going in their own direction, picking a direction. They're kind of deciding what a direction looks like and off they can go in that direction. And then we come to church and we come to Jesus and we come to God and we think, well, what is this? What does this mean when Jesus speaks about unity? And he speaks about, you know, the Godhead is made up of Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and they are in perfect unity. So they never disagree, and they always function in complete unity. And when we come into church and when we come into even our own lives, if you come into your marriage, how difficult is it just to understand what unity looks like sometimes? Because we all have our own idea, and so we try and pull in our own direction. And so I've been wrestling with this thing around unity and what does unity look like? And this is going to be fun. This is going to be fun. You're going to help me. I'm going to help you. And we're going to try and find out what God's heart around unity looks like. And like one of the scriptures that immediately jumped out was 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." And it's like kind of the central part to understand God is to understand love. It is the real foundation of everything around the Godhead. It is everything. God is love. And if we miss that understanding, sometimes we can, even when God is trying to work in our lives, we can even miss what God is doing in us because it doesn't quite look like love. You know, I work in a company and we're going through this piece trying to bring some level of unity within our business. And we reference it as cultural change. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? And so in my role, in what I do, I do cultural change. So I come into the business, I come into the senior leadership team, I'm sitting with these MDs and these guys, and I'm saying, how do we get on a single page about a topic, and we all pull in the same direction as a business? So the first thing you do, this is outside of the church, I'm not suggesting this is the right way, this is how the world does it, this is how it tends to happen. Is we go, well, what are our values? And they go, okay, well, let's think of some values that sound good, especially to clients. Okay, you know, we've got to think of something here. So we'll pick the value of integrity. We'll pick the value of, I don't know, help me. What are some of the values that you, honesty, transparency is my favorite. You know, when something goes wrong, we'll tell you everything, you know. diversity, yes, equality, all of that. So such good words. So we put them on a page and we come to an understanding and we think like, okay, now we've got to like tell everybody this is what we stand for. And I just thought like when I'm in those meetings, I find it hilarious. And because I know the individuals. I've been in the meetings where transparency is not the order of the day. You know, I've seen those situations. So it's such a farce, is what I'm saying. A lot of it is such a farce. It's a pretense. And often people, even when you come into a church and you come for the first time, it's hard to see what God, what is this all about? Why are these bunch of people are trying to pull together, trying to go in a direction together, and trying to have this unity and this love for God? Is it genuine? Is it genuine? And I want to start to just touch on some of that. You see, the road to unity is paved with war, and it seems like an oxymoron. How can unity look like war? But in reality, the road for us to become, for you and me to become unified with God, is a bit of a war. Is a bit of war. And when I heard the statement originally, I thought, how is that true? And then God took me straight back to before I knew him. Okay? And before I knew God, I grew up in South Africa, and I was a young man. I played sports, very into my sports, represented South Africa in hockey. And so my whole world was sport, and I was going out and I was training and really doing my thing the way I wanted to do it. And there'd be parties that we would do according, you know, you'd be out with the boys, initiation, there's all sorts. And I was living, as you would refer to now, as my best life. I was living my best life, and proper living it up. And we used to go to games, and the stadium would be full of people, and it was such exhilarating sort of me-focused time. And you know, you walk into the school, and you get a special blazer, and you really feel like the dude. And so this is what I was living. And one day I walked into a meeting, and it was a church. And I came into the meeting, and I genuinely thought I was just way cooler than everybody there. In total trend. And I'm sitting with the youth, and I'm like, okay, you guys are all right. I'm okay. And during that meeting, the Holy Spirit arrests me. And suddenly, I started to get a glimpse of myself, and I get a glimpse of God. And immediately, my flesh, if you like, me, who I am, who this cool oak who I think I am, and this guy that's got the world in his hand and he's doing his own thing, and he's got, suddenly all of that becomes insignificant when I see God for who he is. And when you see God, you kind of, this war starts. It's the only way I can describe it. It's a war of, do I submit to the King of Kings? Do I give my life into his hands? Or do I continue to rule and reign and make the calls and do what I want to do? And it's a moment. And it's like, I thought, I don't need you. Thanks. Like, that felt real, but I don't need you. But the next week when my friend said, do you want to come to church? I was like, yeah, I'll come to church. I'll come to church. And again, worship would start, the guy would start preaching. I'd feel like he was preaching to me only, and there's over 1,000 people in the room, and the Holy Spirit just puts a spotlight on me, and my heart starts to get revealed to him, and I start to see that I'm living in pride. I'm living in my own way. I'm sinning. I'm doing everything that's contrary to him, but nobody's telling me this is the rules. This is the way you're supposed to be. It wasn't rules-based. It was like a love base. And I'm seeing God, and I'm going, wow, wow, now I'm getting to that point where this is even making more sense, and I'm getting more clarity. And so I leave again, and then I'm like out doing my own thing, but it's bothering me now. Now I'm thinking about God. Who's God? What is God? And there's a scripture that says, those that seek God with all their heart will find him. So if you seek him with all your heart and you want to know who God is, he promises to reveal himself. And so I started to get this earnest desire to know who God was. I started to get this earnest desire. And I'm going and I'm with my unsaved friends, if you like, or those that don't know God. And suddenly it starts feeling so cool, and I'm starting to see some stuff and not enjoying it as much. Go back to church. And then it just, this wall kind of just builds to this moment. And God kind of comes down and he's like, you've got to make a decision. Do you want to follow me, or do you want to go and continue to do what you want to do? But he did it in such a way, and it was so full of love. It was so, the grace of God and the love of God is so immense that my heart surrendered. And I remember back in those days, like you responded, you walked to the front almost. You went to the front of the church. There's 1,000 people there. There's 1,000 people. My parents were there too, and I really didn't want to like kind of give up and say you were right. You know, that was part of the other battle. Like, the last thing I want to do is let my dad watch me walk to the front, and like I'm this rebellious son, and now he sees, oh, Dad, I'm the soft guy. I love Jesus. And but I walked to the front, and I gave my life to God, and I surrendered my life to God that day, and everything changed. Everything changed. The way I saw things, you know. But what's amazing with God is that, and maybe you starting to recall even where you are there now, just when you first gave your life to God. You know, there's a moment, there's a war. Because now you're coming into unity with God, and you have what the Bible describes as flesh, and your flesh is getting in the way. So there's always this battle to and fro of your flesh telling you, this is what you need to react like. This is what you need to be like. And the Holy Spirit saying, no, I've got a better way. I've got a better way. And so let's look at Romans 8:20. It says, for creation was subject to frustration, frailty, devoid of truth, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in a hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And in a way, this scripture is talking about the frustration of man, of you know, there's very little truth. There's no truth when you look for it in this world. There is no truth. It's devoid of truth. And yet in God there is truth. But this kind of permeates our whole lives. Our whole lives. From the moment you're born, like it's you're trying to find what truth is. Our identity. How many times do you, even in your own identity, you land up with insecurities and issues? Or am I the only one that grew up with all sorts of insecurity and issues? And it's like this, even in life, it permeates all of us. It permeates you. And you grow up and you're afraid of rejection. I had a massive issue with rejection. Massive issue with rejection. So I hated being rejected. In fact, I used to fight so hard not to be rejected sometimes. So I had an issue with rejection. I had, my wife will tell you, I had many, many issues. But it permeates our identity. It even comes into our resources, our finances. It just comes into every part of our life. And this is almost the decay in the scripture is talking about the flesh. It's man. It's who we are, how we're born. It the world kind of gravitates towards chaos, even in our own lives, gravitates towards destruction sometimes. But when you get saved, it's like Jesus comes in, this truth comes in, and suddenly you get a reflection of God, and you start to see yourself through a different lens, And actually, the Bible says what actually happens is God can now accept us because he sees us through the lens of his Son. So he, when he looks at you and me, when we've given our lives to him, he can see us through his Son, and therefore we can receive the full acceptance and love of God. And it's an incredible transition. It's an incredible gift that he gives us as we come. But how many of you know that once you get saved, you don't automatically become perfect? You don't land up in this space where suddenly, oh, I'm saved, all my insecurities are gone. All my stuff, my issues are gone. But God continues to work with us because his ultimate goal. You know, we see the character of God and we understand the character of Jesus, and therefore God can see us through that lens. But in essence, what God wants to do is actually take the character of his Son, his very Son, and build that into our character. And physically build it in. So the thing I now understand about Jesus when I got saved actually becomes a part of who I am. That is incredible. That's an incredible process. And that is one of the greatest gifts, if you understand it, to walk in it. But now what happens when we've got all our issues and our insecurities and we've got all that stuff to deal with? This is the wall. This is the wall. This is why the road to unity is paved with war. And it's not warring against each other. This is our own flesh getting in the way of what God wants to do and how we actually get into all of what he wants to do. So what is flesh? What is flesh? Well, flesh, naturally, you can go to bad things, I suppose, the bad desires that we have. But you know what the problem is? The problem is the things that we desire are not really what God wants us to want. It's called temptation because there's something in it that we want. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a temptation, would it? And we struggle to admit that to ourselves. But it's true. But also what the flesh is, our own abilities. You know, when we come to God, we bring all our own abilities. And you often see that in churches where it's built on somebody's ability. It's built on how well somebody preaches or teaches or talks. And the church suddenly gets built up by this. But actually, that is not what God wants. Because he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not. Jesus will build his church and the gates of hell. Not man. This isn't about us building his church. This is about allowing him to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But to understand flesh, I'm going to try and use an analogy, but I'll tell you a story. How am I doing for time? 11, still good. When we were young, one of the things we did back in the 90s, it's scary to think how long ago that was. And we went on a family holiday to a country called Namibia. And in Namibia, it's a wild place, man. Namibia is very cool. And they had we went to this area of Namibia called the Skeleton Coast. Did you manage to get the picture? So this is the Skeleton Coast. And it's an incredible coastline. Like, this is... Namibia is predominantly a desert. It's a desert area. So when you go through these gates, you're not allowed to stop your vehicle until you get to your destination because they can actually find diamonds in the sand. It's one of the only places in the world where you can find diamonds just in the sand. I don't understand geology and stuff and why that happens. So I just know that was true because the guy told us on the gate that we cannot stop the car to look for diamonds. And when you go through, what's incredible about Namibia as well, in this desert, is all the wildlife you find in Africa live in the desert. So you've got desert lions, you've got desert, there's a picture, I think we've got a buck that live in, yeah. And interesting about the desert elephants is, like, you know, an elephant's got a good memory. Sorry, this has got nothing to do with the message. I'm just telling you some story. So these desert elephants, I found amazing, because what happens with these desert elephants is that when they're little, they will literally, you'll watch them, they'll walk into the middle of the desert and they'll start digging, and suddenly water would appear and they'd be able to drink. But the calf, when they're little, will only see that place once in their lifetime. And they've got to remember it when they're an adult to take the herd back to that point to get water. Incredible. Anyway, I'm digressing so much. But anyway, so we were on holiday, yeah. We went on holiday, yeah. And we went there for fishing. So along the coast, you can take it off now. They only allowed like 10 families to fish in this area once a year. So there's literally nobody. And we were, my brother and I were 13, about 13 or 15, maybe 11, 13. And we wanted to go fishing one night. And my dad said, threw us the car keys, because like it's desert, there's nobody there. And we knew how to drive. So we thought, this is awesome. So we packed our fishing rod to 13. And we had a rule, I drove there, Hayden drove back. And we couldn't even see over the steering wheel. Like we're trying to, on this big 4x4, and we're like trying to see where we're going. So we went down the coast. We found this, what we thought was an amazing fishing spot. We started to fish, and it was a beautiful sunset evening. Remember, it's wild. Like, there's animals, like, everywhere. Like, lions, like, elephants, whatever. You just don't know what you're going to find. And while we're fishing, we hear this, like, we could smell something. It was off in this area where we were fishing. It just, like, smells horrendous. And we started to hear some howling, and we thought, well, let's pay attention to our surroundings and just have a little look here. And we walked towards the sea, and we went over the hill, and we saw this massive walrus. Like, I don't know if you've seen how big walrus are. They are huge. And it had clearly been attacked by sharks or something, and it washed up on the beach. It was dead on the beach, this massive carcass. And it was rotting on the beach. And the stench, like, you cannot comprehend how bad it stinks. And what that does is it draws animals to it. So these wild, I think they must have been wild dogs. They weren't hyenas. We did see hyenas, but they weren't. Came behind us, and they wanted to get to this to eat the carcass. You know, and why I'm telling you a story is very often what happens is our own flesh actually has that fragrance to God. When we start to do things in our own strength and we start to live with unforgiveness and live with things that our flesh has, it actually is a stench, but we don't really hang around to take note of it. We don't pay attention to it. So we try and get past it. We try and justify it, and we try and get away from it quickly. But to come into unity, we need to deal with some of the issues of the flesh. We actually need to come to that point where we take these things on and we deal with it. You know, the way God dealt with some of the issues in my life, I'll give you one. One of the things before I came to God, I used to love smoking. I used to enjoy smoking. And it actually was whenever I went into difficult times throughout my life, I get drawn towards cigarettes. It's just one of my flesh weaknesses in my own flesh, you know. And when I came to Jesus, and in coming to Jesus, the Holy Spirit works in you to point these things out to bring you to a place of freedom. It's not a control thing, or it's not a rules thing. It's like, I can't even tell you now, this is what happened in my life. I'm not trying to project this as a theology or a rule. But the Holy Spirit started to say to me, look, you need to drop this. This isn't of me. Like, I want you to be free. I want you to walk in that freedom. So, and I saw some friends who, when they had a problem, like smoking, that go up for prayer, and suddenly they've delivered, and they walk out of the place, and they don't smoke. It's like, wow, that never happened to me. I had to learn discipline, and that's what Jesus wanted to teach me, was how to become disciplined, because the fruit of the Spirit is part of his self-control, is discipline. So actually, when God works these things out, why is he working them out? Because he wants you to look more like his son. He wants you to look more like his son. So he's going to find those things in your life, and he's going to war against the things that are contrary to him so that you look more like him for your good. For your good. He doesn't want to leave you the way he found you, because he's a loving God and he wants to see you prosper in all areas of your life. So he's going to challenge the areas. I was chatting to a friend the other day, and he said something to me, and I thought, wow. And he said, do you know what? Netflix actually is not a great thing. It's not good. He says, there's nothing good, really. You're trawling through a load of flesh if you want to find something useful. And he was saying, like, God kind of placed on his heart that, like, it's not good. And do you know what that is evidence of? It's like God's come into his life, and that starts to smell bad. Netflix starts to smell bad to him. Why? Because that's evidence. I know he's close to God. Because now you can start to see that it's not a rule. It's not like this is how you've got to live now. We're going to come and make it a rule. This is how God works in us to produce Jesus through us. Let's look at Galatians 5:17. How am I doing for time? I'm still all right. I got a bit of extra time from worship being slightly shorter than usual, so I might just use that as bonus time. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So the Bible speaks about this battle, this war that's going on. The Spirit of God versus the flesh. Our desires and even our abilities war against what God wants. Let's have a quick look at Revelation 20. This is what is incredible, Revelation 3:20. This is the heart of God, and this is what God does. It says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opened up the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. You see, in everything in your life, in every area of your life, Jesus is knocking. Are you going to let him in? Are you going to let him in? It's your decision. You know, he is such a gentleman. He never forces himself. He never bashes the door down. I mean, that scripture so nicely puts it. He knocks. He doesn't just barge in. This is the rules. This is how I want you to live. This is how you're supposed to be. You're not good enough. No, he says he knocks. And you know what the first thing he does when he comes in? He dines with us. He spends time with us. He lets you know how much he loves you. And when he comes in, there are those areas that you decide, like this relationship is more important than that aspect of my life. I'm going to give it up for him. And so our progress goes. The Bible says we go from glory to glory to glory. In other words, he's always working on us. He's always taking us on to new things. And the truth is, we can reject Jesus. We can stop. We can not answer that call when he knocks. But my prayer this morning is that if you can sense God knocking on the heart, your heart, that you open the door this morning. Because grace and the love of God surpasses anything that I have to give up in my life for him. I do have to lay my life down for him. This is part of what unity looks like. It's to lay your life down for him and acknowledge that he is the Lord, he is the King of your life and my life. You know, otherwise we move into, even in church, we can move into a false sense of peace or unity, where we learn to stay out of each other's way and create harmony without unity. We don't want to create harmony without unity. What's the point when Jesus paid the price How do we create that unity? Where you have submitted your life to Jesus, and the things in your life are fully submitted to him. And I have done the same. And when we meet, we find ourselves in Jesus. I tell you another way that looks when people try. I believe it should be done this way. This is the way you have to do it. If you don't do it my way, I can't accept you. How does that work in the kingdom of God? How does that work? We're actually, I mean, I'll tell you another story. I once had this pastor, and it was at this church. I went into full-time. I was on the team. We had, the church was massive. I mean, it was like 1,500 people. There's 400 people in the youth. And we were leading the youth. And I was safe now, obviously. I was working in the youth. But there was still this element of pride in my life. I still had this pride. Like, now I'm a big shot as well. Like, I used to be like a sportsman, and I still did that. Now I'm leading this youth, and I get to stand up and speak every week at youth. And then I had this confrontation with the pastor. Yeah, and I genuinely thought I was right. Like, in my mind, in fact, I knew I was right. And I had witnesses to agree with that. And so I land up in this conflict with leadership. It's like one of the first times in my life, other than my dad, that was fairly common. And in this moment, in this conflict with leadership, like, I leave and I'm like, I'm done. I am so furious. Like, I'm righteously angry right now. And, you know, like, God knows, he can see my heart, and my heart was right. I'm not sure about that leader. Blah, blah, blah. And I was fully justified. Anyway, from that moment, Jesus starts to discipline me. Starts to bring me. What's the scripture that says? God gives grace to the humble, but he would resist the proud. God, say that with me. God resists the proud. It's active. It's active. Do you want to be resisted? Do you want God to resist you? No. Please say no. Please say no. Stay with me. Stay with me. So God resists the proud. So this pride grows in my heart. And I without realizing it, this issue grows into unforgiveness. And the more unforgiveness grows, what happens after unforgiveness? Bitterness creeps in. And you recall the situation. You recall what was said. You recall exactly how it made you feel. And, like, you don't, like, everything about that situation, you start to, it's like, just plays over in your mind. And the more you think about it, the more right you think you are, the more, like, justified you think you are, and the more you actually fall into a hole. And I was in this hole for 2 years. 2 years. I went into what you can only class as a desert time. And then, oh, Jesus is so, this is how he works with us, you know. He's so patient. Remember I said he's always knocking. And one morning in my quiet time, I hear the knock of Jesus on my heart. And he goes, that situation, by this time, this happened in South Africa, I'd left, I was in another country. So I was here, actually, in this country. Another country, I don't know. I was here. And I was living in London, and I was far, well, I wasn't far from God, but I was disillusioned. And I hear this knocking. Jesus said, I want to come abide with you. Let me in. I'm going, what does that mean? What does it mean? Why? Like, I thought I'm right. I'm right on this thing. And what does it look like to let you in? And he says, you need to forgive him. You need to forgive him. And I thought, yo, I don't know if I'm ready for this. This is the war. The war starts raging now. He's trying to bring me into unity with his son. And now there's a war raging. And he says, let me in. Let me in. So I let Jesus in. And I go, Lord, forgive me. Before I forgive him, forgive me. You see, Jesus died on the cross for things that were unjustified. Unjustified. If I'm going to look anything like him, anything like him, how can I take offense to even the things that are justified? Does it make sense? When the Bible speaks about loving, it says, why do you only love those who love you? Why? Why, as people, do we only find it in our hearts that we can love those who love us? When Jesus said, love your enemy. Love those who despise you. That's the love of Jesus. Now, I don't want to... it's me. I'm just a human. I don't feel like this. I don't want to submit to this, Lord. Like, give me some space here to feel like I'm right. Give me a little bit of space to go like, yeah, okay, you're all right. Like, I can understand that. But Jesus can't, because that's not who he is. That's not who he is. So for me to be fully like him, and that's what he wants. Remember at the beginning, we all agreed that God wants to take us from glory to glory, that he wants us to look like his son. Sometimes in very difficult situations, he's going to come and ask you, are you prepared to lay that thing down so that you can look like me? Even if it doesn't feel right, even if it doesn't suit you, even if it doesn't even seem right, because that's who he is. And I submitted that and totally was set free. So totally set free. Even at that time, I was struggling with depression. I was struggling with anxiety. I was struggling with, and I remember that day like no other day, because when I forgave, those things came off me too. Don't even tell me how that works. I don't know how that works. But I do know that my Savior has what is good for me in his heart. And that he wants only what is good for me. And he looked at me that day and he went, that unforgiveness, that discouragement, that disillusionment, I don't want in you. But I'm going to tell you, the way to get it out of you is not the way you think. You see, what I would have done is I would have demanded an apology from him. He can fly from South Africa to me in England, book the nicest restaurant, pay for the best food, sit down and apologize to me. That would have felt like justice in my heart. But in my Savior's heart, justice doesn't look like that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Sure. That's the love that we're supposed to have. That's the love that we're supposed to have. That's what God's called us to. It's not easy, but it's for our good. It's for our good. Unity is found when you have died and live in Christ, and I have died and live in Christ. When we come together, unity can be found. But it's not found when we bring our own ideas, when we bring our own thoughts, and when we bring our own conclusions to situations. You know, even as a leader sometimes, I remember God, I felt God's calling on my life when I was that teenager, and God stripped me of that. God stripped me of that as well. And there was a time where I was involved in many churches, and I could see other people being promoted and doing more for God than me. And I was thinking, but I'm called of God, and these people are doing more for God. Where does that fit in? But you know what Jesus was doing? He was just molding me. He was just fashioning me. He was just working that out in me. Because love doesn't compare. Love doesn't judge in that way. It's not about who's better, who's doing what. See, when we bring all of that weird stuff into the church, it just doesn't fit. Because we have a Savior that doesn't work like that. And Jesus said he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. Amen. I think I'm going to wrap it up there, come in for a sharp landing. Unlike Dan Wood. But let's just pray. If do you want the band could come up. Do you know, I just think there's two opportunities to respond here. And the first one is perhaps you've come here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus. Do you know, the Bible says today's the day of salvation. Let's just close our eyes. Maybe you could stand. Let's all just stand together. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You know, Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. He's knocking on our heart. And if you open up and let him in, I can assure you that, yes, you do have to lay your life down for him. Yes, you do have to ask him to be Lord, to be King, to rule over your life. But he's not like other. He's unlike anything. His love endures forever. He's persistent. He chased. The Bible says he will leave 99 for one. He's the God who goes beyond. He stepped out of heaven so that we could understand that God and man, and we can relate to him. And he's the greatest thing, the greatest being that I've ever had the privilege to know. And if you here this morning, you want to give your life to Jesus, then today's the day of salvation. This is what God wants for you. I'm not going to ask you to come up, but perhaps you could raise your hand if that's you today. And we're just going to pray a prayer. Is there anybody? Look, this isn't the only opportunity. If you want to talk to us after the meeting, then please do. But the second call I also wanted to do was perhaps you were like me at one point in your life where the flesh has got in the way of your destiny with God. And you've allowed it to rule where Jesus wants to rule. Maybe there are things in your life that have come in that are actually taking the spot of what Jesus wants and what he's asked for. And today, it's not about knowing the answers. It's just about surrendering. It's not about trying to work it out and talking us our way through it. It's just about saying, Jesus, come in, have your way. I want to live for you. I know that my destiny is in you. It's not in man. It's all in you. And I want to love you with all my heart again. If it's unforgiveness, I want to lay down unforgiveness. If it's bitterness, Jesus, will you soften my heart again? If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to be brave. I'm going to ask you to come forward. I just think there's something about responding to